Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christ Community Church. If you would like more information about this podcast or Christ Community Church, please visit our webpage at www.gochristcommunity.com. Blessings and enjoy the sermon.
And leading teams all over the world. So let's welcome Nathaniel as he tells us what God is doing in his life.
Hello. Good morning. Yes, very important to keep kiwi straight in New Zealand. Many people come, they're like, this is the fruit, and they call it a kiwi, and we're like, nah, it's not a kiwi. Or they think the bird, and they think it's just a kiwi, and like, it's not. It's a kiwi bird, kiwi fruit, kiwi person. Get it straight. If you come to New Zealand, very important. Release the children, absolutely. Children, please. Be released to somewhere on earth where you're going. That's good. That's really good. Okay, cool. So my name is, as was said, Nathaniel Herman. I'm part of the Herman family. Cool. Good. So I just want to start with a major thank you, everybody in here, for your constant prayers, support. Everything that I do in New Zealand is completely impossible without people. Everything, every missionary within YWAM is supported by other people. We're not paid missionaries, per se, by the organization we work for, because it's a nonprofit. They don't make any money to give to people, right? Okay, so everybody, even to the top, like base leaders, even Lauren Cunningham, the founder of YWAM, they don't get paid. They have their own supporters outside of the mission or within the mission that support them. So major thank you to all of you who support me. It's very helpful, thank you. Moving on, I want to just explain a bit of who I am. I look out here and there's a lot of people that I don't really recognize. Things have changed, people are different. It's cool. So I just want to explain kind of who I am and what I do. So I work for an organization called YWAM, which means Youth with a Mission. And if any of this information is redundant, just listen. Haha, okay. So as a base in New Zealand, we have our vision is to encounter youth ages, typically, we say youth, but it's ages 18 to like 30. So kind of young adult to middle adult, I don't know what that means. So encounter and equip and train is our encounter, equip and send is our goal. So first of all, we want people to encounter Jesus, encounter their Father, encounter who they are in Christ. Even as we were singing the new song that they were singing today, chains fall, fear bow, lives healed, hope found, Jesus, you change everything. That is our lifeblood in the fact of wanting to see people encounter who God is so that those things happen in their lives. Their lives are healed, hope is found when they encounter who Christ is. A major way that we do that, of course, is just spending time in the Word, spending time learning who Christ is and who we are in Christ, and then also spending heaps of time in prayer and worship. So side note, heaps is a New Zealand slang. That means lots. Yes? Okay. Good. Sometimes those words can just get lost in there. Okay. We also spend lots of time in the prayer room, which we have is a time of both worship and prayer side by side together, spending time to worship God and then praying out things on his heart and things that we want to see change in the nations along with music. If you're familiar with International House of Prayer, it's very similar to that. And then we work to equip students by training them in specific topics such as the Father Heart of God, Holy Spirit, missions, and evangelism, so many other topics that I can't think of right now. All of these topics they're trained in order to be fully equipped to step out into missions in the world. And then, of course, that leads us to our final, which is the sending them out into missions. So us personally, we staff their mission trip of a two-month mission trip to a specific nation. So short term, but like long term, but like in the middle kind of thing, right? Okay, so 2 months into a nation. For me personally, I have led two teams now to Nepal for 2 months. Yes, and so what we do there is just work with local believers and missionaries, the church, anybody there to see them encouraged and greater equipped to serve the places they're at. And we also work with, of course, the non-believers in the nation, seeking them out, evangelizing to them, and working to see them raised up to be even missionaries within their own country, missionaries to the rest of the world. For me personally, I have a massive heart to see Nepalese people raised up to be sent out into the rest of the world, because I think how cool would that be if people from Nepal were, you know, who were totally lost for their entire lives, Hindus for thousands of years, were radically transformed by the love of Christ and sent back to here, for instance, to encourage everyone else. And that's how that testimony can change the entire world, right? So I'm really encouraged by that and really want to see that happen. Yeah? Okay. Cool. So basic summary, past year and a half, I've been leading schools with YOM, that DTS, 3 months lecture phase, 2 months of outreach, and then working with the prayer room at my base in the times in between, where I work playing keys and singing and doing all these other things, which I've been doing and I've been trained up to do here by all of you, which has been so helpful and incredibly empowering as I have stepped into this next season of my life. Yeah, cool. So I just want to finish by saying kind of what I'm moving into next. I'm going back to New Zealand, yes, on Saturday, in order to continue serving there. I have another 2 or 3 years there, working with this base, and then after those 3 years, it's up to the Lord at this point, as if I stay there, or I have plans to maybe move to Nepal potentially, but that's all very in the air. Yes. Okay. 3 years is a long time, but also not very long. Anyway, so right now I'm going back there on Saturday to staff another DTS, where I'll be actually ultimately leading another team to Nepal, because I like Nepal. It's cool. Anyway, side note on that, Nepal is technically 100% a closed nation, which means if you're thinking, wow, look at this cool missionary guy, I'm going to take a picture of him, put it on Instagram, title Nepal in there, please do not do that. However, if you did want to do that, take a picture of this nice missionary fella, and then put it on Instagram, you could say Himalayas, or Asia, or any other term that does not include Nepal or that. Cool. Good. So that's pretty much who I am. If you have any other questions, please come up to me and ask them. I love talking about what I do. If you have specific questions, that's much more helpful than what do you do, or or what have you been doing for the past year and a half? And I'm just like, well, I don't know. It's a long time. What have you done in the past year and a half? Okay. So if you have specific questions, that's much more helpful. But if you don't, please come ask me, and I would love to talk to you about it. Awesome. Cool. Good job.
That's good. That's my second son. And, you know, it's just encouraging. You can trust God with your children, and he's going to do good things with them. Speaking of that, I have the father of a Christian family who is going to bring us the Word of God today. Pastor Draves is back. He's been here a few times, and I've had the privilege of hearing him preach, and he's been fantastic. Just the other day, I was at another facility, and I was just overheard two people talking, and they were going on and on about this person who had ministered to him the previous Sunday, and it turned out to be Dennis Draves, who they were raving about. And so I think you guys are going to be pleased to hear the Word of God coming from Pastor Draves. And so please enjoy that, and I'll be back in a minute after he's done.
I thank you for the privilege to bring you God's Word. I surrendered to preach in 1978. You can do the math. I belong to Josh and Sarah and grandchildren. I want to thank the worship team for the job they do. As I get older, I find that when I start preaching or talking about the awesomeness, the love and the mercy and the grace, and the list goes on, of the characteristics of the God who asked me into his family to serve him, I start getting choked up. Because there's nothing on earth like it. So one facet of that I'd like to talk about today, they're working on trying to solve my back problem. I can move around, but I can't stand, which is why I sat during some of the singing. I'd like to talk about truth today, because it is important. The word is truth. Truth sets you free. Truth lets you know where you come from and where you're going. You know, we talked about mansion that is being built already this morning. We sang about the awesomeness of God, and heaven's going to be full of that, singing God's praises. Never get tired of it. But the 4th of July coming up very soon, I would like to include truth as on a patriotic level, let's put it that way. Because I think history has been rewritten. And let me say from the very beginning that some things I'm going to say today, I was there. I was at a place where I didn't honor the things I should have in truth in my youthful exuberance and ignorance. However, that's why there is a challenge today from me, because I was in error. And so my challenge is, whether young or old, to not do the same errors that I made. Because I took a mission trip to Africa, and after speaking to a group of people, one young man said, talking about accepting Jesus, "I would like to grow up to be like you." And I said, "You're beginning at an age younger than me. You can do greater things than me." Right? You pass on wisdom that you have received from the Word of God, and you give it to others, and if they're younger, they can obtain a height that you, actually, they can help you obtain heights, right? As they grow older. I'd like to begin with Cicero. Cicero died in BC 43, but his writings were influential in the founding of a country called the United States of America. They were instrumental in drafting the Declaration of Independence and bringing forth a constitution unlike anything the world had ever seen. And I think if you read Cicero, I just was reminded of him. I read about him several years ago, a little bit. And Cicero, in a lot of ways, was a prophet. And I like his thinking because I think it, to me, it's a tool to use in telling people about the God that Cicero talked about, the true and the living one. Because Cicero was not a Jew. Christianity was not yet around in, 50 BC. Cicero was the greatest lawyer of his time. He was a thinking man. And being a thinking man, he deducted that the organization and the assembly of the world and the universe, or the human body for that matter, called for a creator. Now, if we're going to deal in truth, we have a responsibility as parents to teach our children truth. The school is not teaching truth because they're teaching evolution. Evolution is not truth. It is a theory that has never been proven. There is no proof whatsoever of evolution. The doctor you had several months ago loved his presentation. Cicero deducted that as organized and arranged as things were, it had to have a creator. Because Cicero said, well, if I am, and I'm a complex person, I can think, I can design, I can acquire property, I can do a lot of things. And the person who arranged and organized all that I see did that to me also and for me as a person. Therefore, he is supreme God or supreme good. And when you boil it down, the Anglo-Saxon word for supreme good is God. So Cicero deducted that there was a supreme being who had the capability to organize and arrange everything that he saw, and that his intellect was superior, and that the intellect that Cicero had was a gift and was like the supreme being. The supreme being, therefore, had the ability to reason and everything else. And if he was supreme, then there were laws that had to be lived under from the supreme being. There was also prohibitions. You had the right to exist. You had the right to acquire property, marriage, da-da. It's called the natural law. I say that he was a prophet because he also thought that the responsibility of mankind was to treat each other in a fair and equitable manner. He went so far as to say that love was a thing that bound men together as we live together on this earth as man. And the earth would be better off if they lived under those rules designed by that supreme being, love binding them all together. And he actually wrote that he longed for a civilization that would do that. A man called Jesus comes along. It's interesting that Cicero, being a lawyer, Jesus was challenged by a lawyer. Says, what's the greatest commandment? Love God with all you got, basically is what he said. It's interesting that Cicero had said the same thing. I'm not saying Cicero was born again, but he had the right idea. And Jesus said the second is love your neighbor as yourself. That's why I say, in a way, Cicero was a prophet in a type. You shoot forward a long time, and you find a bunch of men, some of them leaders of universities, others farmers, others frontiermen, but they were well-read. They knew Cicero. And John, people like John Locke and Montesquieu and Blackstone and all those making their writings about what Cicero had talked about and putting all that together in a constitution with its rights. The Declaration of Independence talks about the God of nature and God, and it talks about unalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's natural law. I like the ending of the Declaration of Independence. Where all those that signed that pledged their life, their money, and their sacred honor to founding a nation. What an example for us as Christians to say, I will pledge my life, my possessions, and my sacred honor to expand the kingdom of the living God. You see, everything that is done here, everything that's done in that church over there, and that one, and that one, and that one, and that one, if the word is preached in truth, it has to do with the kingdom. It's about honoring the God that we serve and making sure that his kingdom is presentable to the world around us that is lost. In The Woman at the Well, John 4:24, the conversation takes place about Jesus wants a drink and living water. She's thinking about physical. Jesus is thinking about spiritual. In John 4:24, Jesus explains to her that you worship what you don't know. Salvation comes to the Jews, but the time is coming when on Mount Gerizim or Jerusalem, it doesn't matter which mountain, you can serve God anywhere. But God seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. So this spirit that God gives us is not all the weaponry we have. Because the Holy Spirit in salvation, Scripture says, comes to live within us. How do you prove you love your spouse or your mother and father or whatever? Just by how you treat them, you respect them, you do all of those things. But deep down inside, you know that you know that you know that you love them. Somebody says, how can you explain God? You know, I used to really wonder at that question, but I don't anymore. I think somebody said that if you're asked a very pointed question, the number one rule is to answer it with a question. How do you prove there is a God? How do you prove there is not a God? You know, you walk out into these... did you ever watch a show on TV, The Abandoned? It is about great edifices of engineering or civilizations that they go into the jungles and find that are overgrown with trees and vines and everything. And there's houses made of stone and whatever, and places of worship and everything that just sit out there rotting away. But nobody on the face of the earth, when you stumble on that civilization or you're showing an aerial photograph taken by satellite of it or whatever, thinks that some explosion happened and all these rocks just fell into place and they're just there waiting for somebody to go move in. You know, nobody would say, wow, look what evolved. You know, when you find anything, you think, wow, somebody really created a nice painting, a nice hot rod, or whatever. You don't think it just fell together. Truth. You see, the woman at the well was in error. She believed falsely. They took, the Samaritans, took the first five books of the Bible and excluded all of the rest. They had a prophet go into Samaria, tell them about God. The probability is they just added God to the list of gods that they worshiped because they didn't want to take a chance. You know? So, what about black cats or walking under ladders or things like that? Do you really believe in them? If you don't believe in them, don't make like they have some kind of meaning. You know? Stick to truth. And include all of Scripture. I read about a pastor who thought that an inmate going to prison deserved mercy. He got a phone call from a very irate lady. She said, I don't know how you as a preacher could stand behind that. And she said some other things, and he said, well, I just feel I practice what I preach, that some people deserve mercy, and I'm just led of the Lord to do that. She said, haven't you read in the Bible an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? What about Jesus said, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven? It doesn't mean you set every inmate free, because society has the right, in truth, to protect itself and lock those people away that'll harm it. But sometimes somebody just does something stupid. Raise your hand if you've never done that. No, if you've never done something stupid, raise your hand. And if you did raise your hand, you need to deal in truth and go look in the mirror. We deal with all of Scripture. That is why it is so important to be in it. to read it daily, to pray, to let the Spirit grow, to let God lead, to let God strengthen, to let God educate, to let God give you wisdom. The Samaritans excluded all the writings of Psalms and Proverbs. How sad, huh? And the great prophets. Her worship was also ignorance, because she didn't know the truth. But Jesus told her about truth. He says, truth is speaking to you, basically. The ability of truth. This truth. Before I get into that, in teaching our children, if you want to know about the history of the United States, we have such an advantage today. You can go to Wall Builders or a bunch of other websites. You can read some of the addresses and the resignation speech of George Washington and the speeches that presidents have given on Memorial Day and all of those other things in their reference to God and whatever. They refer to us as a Christian nation. They refer to God. And the reason it's called a Christian nation, and that term is misunderstood today. When they say it's a Christian nation, people say, well, we're not all Christians. No, we're not. And the forefathers never thought everybody should be. Well, not all of them. Some of them probably did. But the proper definition of a Christian nation, according to the founding fathers, is simply the principles of, my mind went blank. Who was I talking about earlier? Yeah, Cicero. That there is a supreme being, and that he should be worshipped and honored, and people should treat one another fairly, because in the final end, when life ends, the physical life, there is a spiritual life, they believe, that never ended. It was taught in the schools. Matter of fact, there was a case in court where a man came to testify. They asked him his religion. He said, I'm an atheist. They excused him from the court and would not allow him to testify because he wasn't in his right mind. He was ignorant and foolish, and he was not able to observe the organization around him that led to the belief of a supreme being. And I'll throw this in. Some years ago, I was doing some remodeling in a house for some people that I knew, and a young man was doing his homework, and he was talking about Christopher Columbus, that he was just an opportunist looking for gold, and he didn't care about people or nothing else. And I said, you know that's a lie. He says, well, that's what they're teaching us in school. Actually, I thought Christian churches ought to gather together and elect a committee and start reading textbooks. I mean, we need to quit abdicating to falsehood. But I told this young man about Christopher Columbus. And he says, how do you know all that? I said, I read. And I said, would it surprise you to know that we have the diary of Christopher Columbus? We know how he felt. He wanted to spread Christianity. But, yes, he brought back gold because the people who sponsored him, it was a business proposition. He couldn't quit making his trips if it wasn't profitable in a worldly sense. I don't have a problem with that. Getting back to truth in Scripture, we have already talked some about what it does. It gives us hope. It gives us peace. It amazes us about the love of God, the preparation he's going through. And I don't think we think enough about the mansion that's been talked about earlier, the mansion being built for me, the mansion being built for you, if you have said Christ, yes to Christ and joined his family. You know, we think about the earth and the problems and everything else. Jesus said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the earth. Christians are not supposed to walk around gloomy. I got a mansion being built. God says, I will provide, maybe not the way the world wants to provide for everybody, but I will provide for you. I'll take care of you. I send the Holy Spirit to assure you. He's the down payment that everything I say is true. You know, so we rejoice in his presence. We praise him for his love. And we dig in the word to see what else there is, what treasures await, what joy awaits, what enthusiasm, what strength. You see, we got work to do. Because if I ask this morning, for all of those of you who feel like you are more than conquerors on the face of this earth, stand up. And if you can't stand up, we got work to do. We need to encourage each other in truth. Thank you. We need to encourage each other in truth. Because, as already stated, God is truth. Every promise, every prohibition is necessary for the well-being I challenge you to pray, Jesus said, the field is white unto harvest, pray for laborers in the harvest. Christianity as a whole, we need to be on our knees before God, praying for laborers for the harvest so that you can go back to running two services and fill the empty chairs. We need to pray for our country about seeking truth. And we need to pray that God would call forth godly, virtuous people to run for office. Amen. That know the truth. You know, I could go on, but I don't know how to end this. When I first church I served at, a pastor took me under his wing, kind of, and which was a really good thing. He just says, well, I've always felt when you're done, sit down. That was good advice. Before I do that, I'd like to lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, I'd like to take the opportunity to do what I've challenged all of us to do. The field is white unto harvest. Pray that you would send forth those to reap. And Lord, you are the creator, the force that holds it all together. Pray that you would raise up godly men to restore this nation to truth so that we can reach out with that power, even as it's being done, as was testified to this morning by the young man that spoke. Your blessings on him as he leads people to go out and harvest. We thank you for our nation. But Heavenly Father, help us to stand strong because we stand with you in the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.